People of God in Christ, as the title in the bulletin suggests, this is meant to be a how-to sermon, specifically how to be redeemed. Last week, we introduced the theme of redemption as we find it in the book of Ruth and as it applies to our redemption in Christ. We took note, if you remember, of the first reference to the theme of redemption in the book of Ruth, as we heard Naomi say of Boaz, he is one of our redeemers. We heard that again in the passage we just read. And we noted last time that none of this, it would seem, occurred to Naomi while they were still in Moab. Instead of saying to her widowed daughters-in-law, come back with me, to my hometown, and one of my family members will redeem you. Instead, she had urged them to turn back and to go back to their people and back to their gods. So now, perhaps we should understand as the story is progressing that the hope of redemption was growing within Naomi. Remember how full of despair she was. But now the pieces would seem to be coming together for Naomi. What didn't occur to her while they were still in Moab is now beginning to dawn on her. And when she heard that Ruth had been gleaning in the fields of Boaz, and that Boaz had been so very kind to her, it began to gel, as we say. It began to make sense to her. Naomi began to see the hand of providence in her life. She began to see what God was doing. And perhaps there was even a slight gasp of her breath in her realization, and perhaps an expression of aha upon her face, even as she said to Ruth, "He is one of our redeemers." So with that introduction to the theme of redemption, we now see Naomi beginning to think, beginning to plan, beginning to act in hope. And what she proposes to Ruth as far as a plan of action for Ruth's redemption, that same plan gives us some important instruction regarding our own redemption. How to be redeemed. That's how we might label or entitle the instruction that Naomi gave to Ruth in verses 1 through 5 at the start of Ruth chapter 3. And so let's consider these five verses with regard to our own redemption in Christ. The first point is this: seeking rest. Seeking rest. Verse 1 reads, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?'" So the first thing we perhaps need to clarify is why Naomi is now talking about rest when it was redemption she was after. If she had said of Boaz, "He is one of our redeemers," and if all of this teaches us about our redemption, as we've already said by way of introduction, then why does Naomi now speak of rest? The answer is that redemption and rest come together. Redemption and rest go hand in hand. To be exact, redemption leads to rest, which is to say, rest is the result or the outcome of redemption. Another example of this connection is the redemption of God's people from Egypt. God redeemed his people from slavery under Pharaoh in order to give them rest in the promised land. And so it is also with Christ and our redemption in him. He redeems us from sin and so gives us rest. In Matthew 11, verse 28, he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But we also need to understand what kind of rest this is that comes as the outcome of redemption. It might sound rather strange to hear Naomi say, "Should I not seek rest for you?" when we realize that Naomi is looking for Ruth to get married and to have children. Since when is becoming a wife and mother a matter of finding rest? So the kind of rest that Naomi was speaking of, the kind that comes by way of redemption, is not a sit around and do nothing kind of rest. Instead, for Ruth at least, it was a matter of rest from gleaning, rest from doing the work of a mere servant, rest from worrying about being assaulted in the fields by worthless men. And so to put it another way, we might even read Naomi's words this way, "My daughter, should I not seek peace for you?" Or even, "Should I not seek shalom for you?" A number of weeks ago, we looked at the Hebrew idea of shalom. Do you remember that? It's a word that we translate as peace, but our word peace hardly does justice to the Hebrew word shalom. You really need several words in English to translate the word shalom, because shalom is, well, yes, peace, but also rest and justice and harmony and love between brothers and sisters. And we might even put it this way, that shalom is paradise. Shalom is the quality of living in heaven. And we know, of course, that even before the fall in paradise, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had work to do. And yet they were at rest in the Garden of Eden. And this is why when we hear Jesus say in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Yet the very next thing he says there is, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." What is a yoke except an instrument of labor? So Jesus says, "Come to me and I will give you rest." But then immediately he speaks of his yoke upon the one who comes. And yet he says again, "For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So we should know that to be a Christian, to be a disciple of Christ, is the matter of finding rest in Christ. But it's also the matter of being a servant of Christ and going to work for Christ, seeking by our work His kingdom and glory. And even in heaven, it would seem, we should know that heaven, by way of our place in the new creation in Christ, that there will be work to do there. It will be a place of marvelous and perfect rest. But it will also surely be a place in which we are very busy, blessedly busy about the worship of the Lamb whose blood has redeemed us and brought us to that eternal place. And even now, we need to understand both things, that Jesus has redeemed us and given us rest, but that we are called to work hard in this world. It's just that our work, you see, does not contribute to our salvation. Nothing that we do contributes to our salvation, because we have been given salvation. We have been redeemed by Christ. We have been saved by the work of Christ for us. So in that respect, we have rest. Even as we go about the hard work of our labor, the hard work of our various callings, whether we are students preparing ourselves for other work later, or whether we are parents caring for the needs of our children, as certainly as we are Christians striving, there's a striving in the Christian life, is there not? A striving to abide in Christ, struggling against sin and the temptations of the flesh. In one respect, we need to see that our rest in Christ is not the opposite of hard work. In fact, we must be resting in Christ even as we go about the hard work of the Christian life. And in order to understand this better, we we can look to Ruth, or we can look at Ruth. As Naomi sought and even found redemption and rest for Ruth, so Ruth would become a wife and a mother. She would be in for an awful lot of work, wouldn't she? And in that day and culture, no one sat around and did nothing. Life was about work. In that day, life was about work because if you didn't work, life didn't continue. You would die. So as the wife of Boaz, Ruth would find much work to do, and yet Naomi refers to it as rest. And why? Because she would be free from having to glean. As a gleaner, Ruth was not even a servant of Boaz. That's why Ruth, you remember, why she said to Boaz, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? I'm not even one of your servants," said Ruth. But now Ruth would go from being less than a servant to being the very wife of Boaz. And she would find rest. Not to sit around and do nothing, but rest to go about her work in peace, with a sense of security, and with her children about her in Boaz's household. And can we not see ourselves in Ruth in this way, that we have been redeemed in Christ so that we have rest in Christ? Yes, we have much work to do. We need to earn a wage in this world. We need to study hard and prepare ourselves for the day when we go to work like our parents. And we need to work hard as we fight and struggle against sin. Studying God's word and even prayer is a lot of work. As you well know, it's a lot of work to get yourself and your family to church each Lord's Day. But none of this work is done to get ourselves saved. The law of God has been fulfilled by Christ for us. The commands of God have been answered, every one of them, by the obedience of Christ. And so our success and salvation do not ultimately depend upon our work. Instead, we are like Ruth, and we can now work in peace. We can live in a state of shalom. We can rest even as we go about our work. And as we are talking here about rest, it almost demands, does it not, that we say something about our Sabbath rest. What is the Lord's Day except a day of rest? And when we rest on the Lord's Day, we are really doing two things. Number one, first, we are remembering that it's not our work, but the finished work of Christ that saves us. In other words, we are being reminded that we have been redeemed by Christ. And we do this, we need this remembrance so that when we get up on Monday morning and as we go about our work on every other day of the week, we are then still, even as we go about our work, we are still resting in Christ, so that we will have shalom throughout the week, so that our work will be a matter of gratitude and not desperation and ultimately futility. But second, by resting on the Lord's Day, we are also receiving a foretaste of heaven, a foretaste of the perfect shalom of the new creation. So on the Lord's Day, we are looking backward to remember the finished work of Christ in history some 2,000 years ago, and we are looking forward to the rest of heaven where we will no longer have to fight to ward off death, where we will no longer have to struggle against sin, and all because we have been redeemed by our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. A second point this morning is making ourselves presentable. Making ourselves presentable. And we take this point from Naomi's instruction to Ruth, beginning in verse 2. She said, "Is not Boaz our relative? with whose young men you were, young women you were. So by referring to Boaz as our relative, Naomi was again looking to him as a redeemer, one who could take Ruth as his wife and restore her to the state of marriage and even motherhood. And so she said to Ruth, "See, he is winnowing tonight. He is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor." And this was the point, just somewhat of a technical note here. This is the point in the harvest where all the stalks and heads of grain had been gathered in from the fields. And now it was time to separate the tiny pieces of grain from the head and the rest of the stalk. And this was really the same process that we heard earlier when we were told that Ruth beat out what she had gleaned. You remember that reference? It said that Ruth beat out what she had gleaned. That means that she was separating the actual grain from the head, leaving the plant behind and only taking the grain itself. Well, now it was time for the same process to be done on a larger scale with the entire harvest, and it was most certainly hard work, but this was a very joyful occasion, and this work, as hard as it was done very joyfully, because now they were so close to having the whole harvest safely gathered and put away. So Naomi said to Ruth, "Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor." And to put it another way, Naomi was telling Ruth to make herself presentable, as we say. Ruth was, in a sense, supposed to beautify herself, to make herself pleasing in appearance, in hopes that when Boaz saw her, he would be pleased by her appearance and be attracted to her. Well, there is both a type and an anti-type here, because we too must make ourselves presentable to Christ our Redeemer as we come and present ourselves before Him. But how will we be made presentable to Christ? We cannot come to Christ simply by cleaning ourselves up a bit, as Ruth did. And we cannot put on even our best garments and expect to make ourselves pleasing and acceptable to Him. Instead, we must actually come to Him in all our filth and in all our stink, if you'll excuse the expression. We need to come to Him and make ourselves presentable to Him in that way, that we come to Him as we are in all our sin and allow Him to wash and to clothe us. But it's interesting how much we can see of our coming to Christ in Ruth's coming to Boaz. Naomi said, "Wash therefore." And here we can see the sacrament of baptism. Of course, baptism is not a matter of us washing ourselves, but again of our submitting to Christ washing of us. Baptism is the sign of the washing that we receive by Christ's blood and Spirit. And again, Ruth washed herself and then went to Boaz. We must come to Christ for His washing of us. And even as Naomi told Ruth to anoint herself, what does that make you think of? She was probably referring to fragrant oils or a form of perfume. Well, even so, we must come to Christ for His anointing of us. It is only by the anointing of His Spirit that we are acceptable in His righteousness. And we can see the righteousness of Christ credited to us also by way of Naomi's instruction. "And put on your cloak," she said. Again, we must come to Christ yet to gain, or we must come to Christ yet in our own garments and to come in the rags of our sin, we might even say, yet allowing Christ to clothe us in his righteousness, in the perfectly white robe of his sinless life, his perfect obedience. The other antitype here is that Ruth was then instructed to go down to the threshing floor, but Naomi told her this: "Do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking, and when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." So it would seem, therefore, that Naomi was being quite strategic by these instructions. She was looking for the way to make it more likely that Boaz would take her as his wife. And she basically said, wait until he's in a good mood. Wait until he has had plenty to eat. Wait until he has had a bit to drink. And verse 7, which is beyond our text for this morning, but verse 7 says, And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down. Then she came softly to him. But let's understand that we don't have to wait until Christ is in a good mood before we can come to him to be redeemed. In John 6, verse 37, Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Be assured that as you come to Christ for his redemption, he will redeem you. And not as you make yourself presentable, but as he washes you and clothes you, and so presents you holy and acceptable to his Father. Finally, then, we ought to take note of Ruth's response to Naomi's instruction, because it represents the response of faith. So a third point is dreaded and blessed submission. Dreaded and blessed submission. What does Ruth do? How does she respond? She responds in submission. It records in verse 5 that she said, and she replied, "All that you say I will do." And so not only does she submit to Naomi's instructions, but even more, she submits to Naomi's instructions to go and submit herself to Boaz. I don't want to be scandalous here, but I think it's clear to see that Ruth's instructions were to go and to offer herself sexually to Boaz. A woman doesn't go to a man, especially when he's feeling successful, after he's had a bit to drink, crawl under the covers with him without there being sexual intentions. But the reason that it's not scandalous, you see, is because she was not offering herself like a prostitute apart from marriage. She was offering herself to him as his wife. The routine, we'll talk more about this next time, but the routine that Ruth was instructed to follow in terms of laying at his feet, that routine was the clear indication that she was coming to Boaz as his wife. By laying at his feet, it would show that she was seeking redemption. She was not just seeking a, as we say, a one-night stand. She was seeking for Boaz to take her as his wife. But the main point is to see, as I've said, Ruth's submission, both her submission to Naomi and her instructions and to Boaz as she agreed to go and offer herself to him as his wife, that by taking her as his wife, Boaz might redeem her. And as we come to Christ, it certainly requires that we come in submission to him. Hate to have to tell you that to a certain degree. We have to come to Christ in submission to him. Going back to Matthew 11, that's why Christ said, "Come to you, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Jesus is basically saying, submit to me, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. To take the yoke of Christ upon yourself is to submit to Christ. And there are people all the time who try to come to Christ without submitting to him. Nicodemus is the perfect example in John 3. But otherwise, they come to him as their Savior, thinking that they're coming to him as their Savior without submitting to him as their Lord. And they think they are saved, but they prove they are not because they have not submitted to Christ. They have no desire, no intention to wear his yoke. And so we need to hear the assurance that Jesus offers here in Matthew 11. He said, "Take my yoke upon you. Yes, submit to me. Learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And oh, how we hate to submit. Am I right? It's part of that desire, that deception within us, that somehow we can be free of anyone's lordship. It's the desire and deception that we can belong only to ourselves and rule over our own lives. But the truth is that we were not created to live that way. We cannot be Lord of ourselves any more than the moon can be the sun. We just weren't created that way by God. The truth is that there will always be a Lord. There will always be a Lord ruling over us. Either it will be the lordship of Satan or the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. The lordship of Satan is tyranny, and it is death as we obey him and can only look forward to sharing in his ultimate end. But Jesus gives us this assurance, this promise: "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." In other words, submit to me as your Lord. And then this assurance and promise again: "And you will find rest for your souls." Again, the rest that Jesus gives us is not the sit around and do nothing kind of rest. It is the rest that is shalom. It is the rest that allows us to go about our work knowing that our salvation is secure in Christ. We aren't working to get saved because we are saved in Christ. He has redeemed us. He has washed us in his blood by his death on the cross, and he has clothed us in his righteousness, and we can live and we can die in peace. The story of Ruth and Boaz is a beautiful story. I hope I'm doing it justice. And the Lord willing, we'll continue with it next week. But let us not miss the truth that even from the beginning of this beautiful story, we can see our story. And that story, the story of our redemption in Christ, is more beautiful still. Amen. Please pray with me. Lord our God, we thank you for the beautiful story of Christ's redemption of sinners. We thank you that we can count ourselves among those sinners made saints who have been redeemed in Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can live our life with shalom, knowing that we have been cleansed and we have been clothed, knowing that our salvation is complete and full, and ours by faith. So as we go about our work, and yes, there is much work for us to do as Christians in this world, may we always be resting in the redemption that is ours, that has been provided through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.